All right, if you take your Bibles this morning, let's go to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 5. Coming on a highlight of the history of Israel here, we've been kind of hitting some lower points, some negative points in Israel's history with King Saul. We're talking today about David and how David is chosen. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege of being here in your house this morning. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, you would open our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would reach in our understanding and give us the truths that we need to hear this morning. Pray you'd help me to have clarity of thought and speech. Pray that you would be glorified in what is said. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the children of Israel thought they had their problem solved. They had demanded a king, God allowed them to have one, and they would no longer have to follow the leadership of what they thought was a corrupt priesthood. Now surely things would be better. They would have a king to fight their battles. They would be like other nations. After all, it seemed like those around them were getting along well with their kings. So Paul becomes a king. He gathers an army, begins to fight their enemies and defeat them. But not long into his reign, he begins to bring disappointment, not so much maybe to the people, but to Samuel and to the Lord. He is given specific instructions to follow, but he decides to do things his own way. As a result, we see in chapter 15, verse 26 to 28, that he is told the kingdom will be taken from him and given to another. It says in chapter 15, verse 26, "Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." And at the end of chapter 15, we see Samuel mourning for Saul. It wasn't a mourning for death, but rather it was a mourning for loss. It was a loss that Saul had experienced as a result of him being disobedient and rebellious against God. It says that Samuel no longer went and counseled Saul. Samuel no longer associated with Saul until the day of his death. See, Saul had been rejected by God, therefore Samuel also forsook him. But as we come to chapter 16, we see that the Lord gently rebukes Samuel with a question. He says, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" So God comes to Samuel and says, "Samuel, what are you doing? What's going on, Samuel?" And God's about to send Samuel on another errand to anoint a new king. There are things here that we see in this passage that are affecting Samuel's perspective. The first one thing I wanted to look at this morning, the first question I want us to answer is, what can cause us not to see God's way or see God's best clearly? What can cause us not to see God's best clearly? God's way is always best. God's way is always right. It may not come in our time. It may not come as we think it should, but it will come when we need it. Sometimes we're tempted to think that we know better than God, and we soon find out that our choices leave us with results that leave us short of what is His best. We've seen that happen in the past in people's lives, and even in my life, when I'll push ahead thinking I know better than God, I'll come up short of what is His best. And so what did it cause Samuel's perspective to be blurred? The first thing we see here is discouragement. Discouragement can blur our vision. The main reason is because discouragement is focusing on what? It's focusing on our circumstances, focusing on the things around us. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me show you an illustration of this. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. We see how discouragement can affect our vision. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." See, Elijah had just won a major victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. He had killed 450 prophets of Baal. But when Jezebel threatened his life and said, if you're not like them by the end of this day, she threatened his life. So what does Elijah do? He takes off and he runs to the wilderness. He leaves his servant in Judah there and he runs and he goes further into the wilderness. He's discouraged and he's exhausted. Discouragement affected his vision. Oftentimes, we have just had a very important spiritual victory in our lives. The devil will try to convince us we're worthless. He'll try to convince us that God is not trustworthy, or that what we're doing is of no profit when we're trying to serve the Lord. Jeremiah faced the same discouragement. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. We read this. It says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee," making him very glad. He says, cursed be the day I was born. Why was I even born? His message wasn't being heeded. It's just he was discouraged. Job chapter 3. Do you suppose Job had any reason to be discouraged? He lost all that he had in just a short time. Job chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Job says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." Job said, "I don't want to celebrate my birthday." He said, "Cursed be the day I was born." He was discouraged, and it wasn't until later in chapters 38 to 41 where God helped Job get his perspective back on track. Discouragement can also come as a result of our own unfulfilled expectations. Jonah is a good illustration of this. In Jonah chapter 3, we see that. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." But look at Jonah's response. When God spared Nineveh because Jonah went and preached to them, look at what Jonah's response was. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He was discouraged, and it was affecting his vision. It was affecting his perspective. He fully expected that God would, and he desired really, that God would destroy Nineveh. You see, they were a ruthless people. He thought, what better way for them to end than to destroy them? But God had mercy on them, and he spared them. Samuel was discouraged here in 1 Samuel 16 because of what had happened under Saul's reign, what had happened in the life of Saul, and how God had torn the kingdom from him because of Saul's rebellion. Those years under Saul were not happy years. They would probably be described more as anxious or difficult years, characterized by strife and rebellion and disobedience. But God comes to Samuel and says, "It's time to move forward, Samuel. It's time to stop focusing on the old king. Samuel, I've chosen a new king, and I want you to go and anoint him." So Samuel sets off to anoint another king. But something else that affected Samuel's perspective was fear. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe." Samuel says in verse 2, he says, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." He thought if he would certainly be killed by Saul, if Saul found out he was going to anoint his predecessor, his replacement, that would surely be a threat to Saul, and Saul would kill him. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we see another example of fear. Again with Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 7 through 14. Elijah is getting ready to appear to Ahab again. And actually, this is even before the one we just read. Elijah's getting ready to appear to Ahab. In 1 Kings 18, verse 7, it says, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, "Art thou that, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am." "Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." He said, "What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Ahab was sending out people and said, "You go find Elijah. And when you find him, you tell me. But if you come to a city and he's not there, you take an oath that he's not there. You take an oath that, okay, I give my word. I've searched the city. He's not here." But look at verse 11. It says, "And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he can't find thee, and he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. He shall slay me." See, Obadiah was saying, "I'm afraid for my life. I'm afraid what King Ahab is going to do when I go tell him you're here and you're not there." Fear was blurring his perspective, is blurring his vision. Fear can keep us from seeing God's best. It can keep us from moving forward when God has clearly mapped out the way. There's a fear of man. There's also a fear of unknowns. There's a fear of failure. But we shouldn't allow any of those fears to keep us from obedience. And God already had a plan. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 16 in 1 Samuel, God had a plan. He says, "Take an heifer with thee, and see, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." See, Samuel was to go under the covering of offering a sacrifice, and it was a legitimate thing. God says, "Samuel, you take an heifer, and you plan to go to sacrifice to me." And Samuel was to go and offer a sacrifice because of the need to gather the people together to anoint a king. And so Samuel goes. See, See, God always has an answer for our fears. Every time we have a fear, God has an answer for it. Sometimes the answer is to trust. Sometimes it's a promise of protection. Sometimes it's making the way clear, but it will always be better than being crippled by fear. So we see the discouragement. We see fear that caused Samuel, affected his decisions. But we also see a wrong perspective. Look at chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. It says here, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. He said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. He said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these." See, Samuel was looking from the perspective for the prospective king among Jesse's sons. He thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Eliab was the oldest, probably most likely already a soldier in Saul's army. So he's a strong, handsome young man. But God hadn't chosen based on outward appearance. God hadn't chosen based on physical strength or on what he looked like. Some other examples of that are 2 Samuel 14:25. It says, "But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." You see, God had not chosen Absalom to reign as king. Just because he was beautiful, just because he was good looking, didn't mean he was going to be king. Psalm 147, verse 10 says, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not in the legs, taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man." So when God chooses a man, he doesn't look at that man and say, "Oh, yep, 6 foot, 295 pounds, can bench press 280 pounds. That's the one I want." No. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. Proverbs 31:30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." God seeks different characteristics, and it's easy to choose someone based on outward appearance, but most often the one that will be a better choice will be the one who has godly inner character. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." You see, God was looking for someone whose heart was perfect toward him. 2 Corinthians 10:10, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." As you can imagine, Paul came before a group of believers and he was preaching to this group of believers. It didn't seem like Paul was one that you'd want to sit there and just look because he was good looking and just watch him because he was good to watch. But his words were powerful and you just wanted to hold on to those words. Why? Because God was using Paul to spread his word. Acts 1:24, "They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." And when the disciples, after Christ had ascended to heaven, they were to choose a replacement for Judas. It was between Barsabbas and Matthew, or Matthias. And we see here that they said, "God, which one is it?" And God chose which one he would have. God knew the heart. God chose the one he wanted. You see, Samuel was looking for the right man, but he was looking from a wrong perspective. He was looking at the outward appearance. So the second question I want to ask this morning is, what can we look for to find God's best? Look at verses 11 and 12 back in 1 Samuel 16. It says, "Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? He said, There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." By the way, this would apply to many different situations, but whether we're choosing a man to lead our country, an employer choosing an employee, a church looking for a pastor, a man looking for a wife, a woman praying about God's will for a husband, we see two things here about David that show us his true character and why God likely chose him. And the first thing we see is his faithfulness. Where was David when all the sons of Jesse were called to the sacrifice? He was out watching the sheep. And we don't know why he wasn't called in earlier. Perhaps because he was the youngest son, it was his responsibility to watch the sheep and they couldn't be left alone. You don't just leave sheep on a hillside by themselves. Maybe Jesse didn't think the choice would come down to David. Maybe he, like Samuel, thought the choice would be made by one of his other sons. But regardless of the reason, David was faithful in his duties. He says he stayed with the sheep until he was called. Faithfulness is a godly characteristic. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." Faithfulness is a godly characteristic. When someone is described as being faithful in the Bible, they have a reputation of being godly. Numbers 12:7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." God says Moses is faithful. Nehemiah 7:2, "That I gave my brother Hanani, and Hanani the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And then Galatians 3:9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So we see that faithfulness is a godly characteristic. Why is faithfulness so important? First of all, it reflects the character of God. Faithfulness reflects the character of God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful." You know, when we talk about the characteristics of God and somebody asks you, if you were to name the first character trait of God that comes to your mind, what would you say? And I bet a majority of people would say faithfulness. Why? Because we see God doing things time and time and time again on our behalf to demonstrate his faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." You see, faithfulness reflects the character of God. But it also brings good results. Proverbs 13:17 says, "A faithful ambassador is health." Someone who is faithful brings health, brings a good report. Matthew 25:21, "When the servants were brought into account for how they'd used their talents, and the servants who had used their talents well, what is said of them?" It says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Faithfulness brings good results. And then we see it also is required of stewards. And each one of us is a steward of what God has given us. Faithfulness is required. Luke 16:10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithfulness is important. Faithfulness reflects the character of God. But we also see here in chapter 16, we see in David a willingness to obey. In the end of chapter 16 and in chapter 17, David is called upon by his father to run an errand or to do something. He willingly obeyed and went, whether it was to go to King Saul, because King Saul was troubled in his spirit. He says, and they're just like, "Look for somebody who can come and play music for Saul to calm his spirit." And David was chosen, and David is sent by his father and says, "Take these things and go to Saul." And so David goes. He takes his harp and he plays before Saul, and then what happens? Saul's spirit is calmed, and the evil spirit departs from him. He's refreshed. And then David is asked in chapter 17 to go to his brothers who are in battle against the Philistines. He said, "Go and take this food to your brothers." David didn't say, but Dad, do you realize what I'm getting myself into here? No, he just simply went. He was willing to obey. He was willing to follow what he needed to do and obey. We see in 2 Corinthians 8:12, it says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." You know, God may ask us to do something. We might say, "God, but I don't know how. I don't know what. I don't know where. I don't know why." He says, "Don't worry about that." You know, when the disciples, he sent the disciples out in the Gospels, he said, "I want you to go out and preach the gospel." He says, "But don't worry about what you're going to say. Because as you go, you will know, the Holy Spirit will help you to know what to say." And I've been able to encourage my children with this as seeking the Lord's will. I said, "You know what?" They say, "But I don't know what I need to do 2 months down the road. I don't know what I need to do 2 years down the road." I said, "You know what? When the time comes, you'll know. When the time comes, God will help you to know. You just need to be willing to obey what you need to do now. You need to be faithful. You need to be willing to obey." Those two things characterize David. See, God doesn't demand of us perfection. God doesn't say, "Well, I want you to go do this, and I want you to do it perfectly." He just wants us to be willing to obey. When God directs us to do something, we may not know all the details. We just need to be willing. So again, you look for a leader, you look for an employee, you look for a friend, a wife, a husband, whatever it is that you're looking for, whatever you're seeking to do. Look for someone who's faithful to the Lord and willing to do whatever God says. God's best comes as we follow His ways. When Samuel followed God's directions, God made the way clear, and David was God's choice. It says here again, chapter 16, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So as we seek God's direction in our lives, as we seek to follow God's will, let's seek those who are faithful. Let's seek those who are willing to obey. Let's be faithful ourselves. Let's be willing to do what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this testimony of David. How he was faithful, how he was willing to obey you, willing to obey his authorities in his life, willing to do however you directed. Father, we know that David was not perfect. Father, we thank you that you use us, and we know that we are not perfect, but that you choose to use us for your service. And Father, please help us to be faithful. Please help us to be willing to obey whatever you ask us to do. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would understand that the most important decision they will make is that they realize they are a sinner and they need you as their Savior, that they would trust you for what you have done for them on the cross, and they would receive you today. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us with the things we've heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.